good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that you've come to worship God together and we can come together to commune as God's children. We're going to look this morning at the book of 1 John. 1 John and chapter 1 for a moment. But as you look at this in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 6, John says there, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." Now you think of the Apostle John here for a moment before we get into the full part of the lesson. John is known later on and kind of received this particular name or thought over time. And he is called the Apostle of Love. And yet you look back a little bit and you find it wasn't always that way. If you go back to Luke chapter 9, we find that, for example, Jesus had gone to a village in Samaria and they refused to hear what Jesus said. And as they were coming out, James and John, his brother, they said, "Lord, won't you now call down fire from heaven and destroy this city because they've rejected you?" That was kind of the mindset of the Apostle John at that time. James and John both had that. In fact, in another place, they received the nickname, if you will, the Sons of Thunder. So you might think, well, how could John that did that be the Apostle of Love? Well, it's because later on, I'm sure he had a change of mind and heart when he believed in Christ and was willing to obey him. And after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, John seemed to have a change of heart about others around him. And so he talked about God's love as much as anyone did in his writings. And so God's love for man and ours and our love for God also and God's love for us is one of the great themes that is found in the Gospel of John, but also in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, his writings there. And you might note also that John's writings came toward the end of the New Testament. Even the Gospel of John was the last one written. And they were even into the second, even a part of the third generation of Christians from the time of the establishment of the church, about 33 A.D. So this would have been 40 or 50 or 60 years later that John would be writing. And so he became what's called the Apostle of Love. And yet it did not keep him from pointing out some things that were very important to know and to understand. And it's in that context, in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," that's Christ, "and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not do the truth." And so we need to take care not to be found in the way of saying we believe in God and saying we follow Christ and yet not holding to that faith and not following in its way. Because as John says there, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say we love him and we walk in darkness, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Well, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So we have to be very careful. So there's five basic ideas found in the book of 1 John and then 2 John also, a couple of them. The idea of liars that are identified in the Bible. And we want to identify them so that we don't fall into that kind of category ourselves. And it's possible that we can sometimes. So we have to be very careful that we're trying to not only serve God positively, but also stay away from the negative side of it also, because we have to do both. It's not good enough just not to do bad. We have to do what is right also. But we look at this, and first of all, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, as we read, if we claim to have fellowship with God and with Christ, and we walk in darkness, in other words, the ways of evil, the ways of Satan, and we do that, no matter what we claim, then God says we are a liar. We are lying. We're not telling the truth. Now, maybe outwardly we may appear good to people, but inwardly it is not so. And so to claim to be a child of God, but live contrary to God's will, he says you're a liar. You're not living the truth as well as speaking the truth. Paul, on a couple of occasions, and for example, in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, he talked about those who would preach the gospel, but not for the purpose of people being saved, but to raise up problems and troubles in opposition against Paul the apostle. So their heart was not in it. They didn't really believe it. And so even though they were speaking what was true, it was not in their heart. And so God was not pleased with them. And for example, the book of Revelation, in the letter to the church of Laodicea, he says, you say that we're rich and have riches and have need of nothing, but God says you're miserable and poor and wretched and blind because you don't see yourselves as God saw them. So they said one thing and did something else. So if we claim to be a follower and in fellowship with God and with Christ, and we don't live up to that, he says we're a liar. And it can't be done that we can walk our way and still be pleasing to God. In John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, John 15, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus didn't just say this. He demonstrated it by his own life, his death and burial and resurrection. But notice what the next verse says. He says, greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So the distinguishing mark of our service to God is not just saying we believe him, not just saying we trust him, but that we carry it out in everyday life that we live. We set the example not just in teaching and not just saying these things, but we are truthful to God. So he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, in other words, following him, doing what he says, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there is one kind of liar. Well, we don't want to be that way, but that's not the only one. Also, to claim to know God but don't obey his commandments is an acknowledgement in our way, in our life, that we're not serving God, that his will does not really mean enough to us. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when we do sin, we face up to it, we acknowledge it, we repent of it. Christ is our advocate with the Father, and by his grace we can be forgiven. Verse 2, he says, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus took our place on the cross. That's what the word propitiation means. He died so that we could live. He took the place of punishment that we deserve in our place. In verse 3, he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So it's not just enough just to say we believe and then even try to teach that we ought to serve him, but we have to do those things he has commanded. Verse 4 says, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now that's a difficult thing to face. He says, if you say that you know me and say you believe in me and say you follow me, but you don't keep my commandments, he says, you're a liar and do not do the truth. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached there and he told them, you have crucified the Son of God. And they say they realize the truth of what Peter said. So he said, what shall we do? Well, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the same thing basically Jesus said in the giving the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. And yet there are people that can read those passages very plain and simple, what we are to do to believe and obey the gospel of Christ and to be forgiven, and that they refuse to accept that and teach otherwise, that it doesn't make any difference how we come to God. We can come to Him on our terms and in our way and our belief, and that will be fine with God. But God doesn't say that. He says in 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So to accept that truth of God and believe it and yet not carry it out in our everyday life, in other words, obey the things he has commanded, is to turn away from God. We need to turn to him in faith and love and accepting his will. We find also there are those who will believe and obey the gospel and maybe be faithful for a while, but others ultimately, they turn away. They openly defy Christ's commands and pervert or change them, the things that God has revealed to us, and then go in a different direction. And when we do that, we also, if we're not standing up for the things our Lord has commanded, we're not doing what God requires of us, then he is going to take action against us for all of eternity, because we will be put out of his way because of his righteousness and because of our lack of faith and willingness to obey. In Ephesians chapter 5, for example, in verse 19, he says, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When God says how we are to worship in that way, that excludes everything else. God doesn't have to tell us, don't add instrumental music or other things to it. He says that's the way you worship in music, if you will, in singing to God from our heart and from our mind. And that eliminates everything else. For example, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus and God did not have to say, don't substitute apple pie and coffee for the Lord's Supper. He doesn't have to say, don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. When God explains what we are to do, we cannot change it because that excludes everything else. And that's a principle that's taught throughout the Bible. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, for example, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we have the example of when the first century church came together in accordance with God's will to partake of the Lord's Supper. The communion was to be taken upon the first day of the week. Now, some people try to do it other times, but that's the only place that God authorizes. He doesn't have to say don't take it on the other 6 days of the week, because he has specified by command and by example when that is to be done. So we look there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now that's God's word to us, not just man's words about it. So when we preach and teach about that, God's the one that said it. And if someone blames him for that, then it's blaming God and not man. We simply say the things that God has spoken. Now, one who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar also. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. He says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. And whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, a couple of things are taught right there. One of them is you cannot have the Father without the Son, nor can you have the Son without the Father. There are people who try to make a distinction with that, and well, we can follow Christ, but not God, and other such things. Well, again, you cannot have one without the other. They go together. There is no separating the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The will of one is the will of the other too, no matter how you look at it. They may have different parts to do. God planned our salvation. Jesus Christ carried it out for us upon the cross. And the Holy Spirit revealed that message to us. And when we believe and obey the gospel, He dwells within us. So some try to express their faith without truly believing the things that God has said and believing that Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be. Now, if you look at 1 John chapter 1, there are those in the later part of the first century who are claiming that Jesus Christ was a good man, and yet He was just a man. He wasn't God in the flesh. And so John wrote to dispel that idea. 1 John chapter 1, verse 20 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." In other words, he says, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We were with Him, we saw Him, and we followed Him. We were His servants. We ate with Him when He was hungry. We followed with Him for 3 years. John was an eyewitness of that. So he believed, and he wanted that same kind of belief to come to us. Faith is essential in our life before God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." There's no possibility that we can please God unless we truly believe in Him and we're willing to follow Him. And we have to believe not only that there is a God and that Christ is His Son, our Lord and Savior, and there is God, the Holy Spirit, who directs us by the Word of God and dwells in us, but also we have to understand His authority and His sovereignty over us. When we believe and obey the gospel, we become the servants of God. Some translations translate that word slave, and that's what we become, but it's because of our own choice to serve God every day that we live. He has a right to rule over us because He has paid the price for our sin. Jesus Christ paid that price, which was His blood upon the cross, and we are required and we are expected to obey Him if we're going to be right with Him. But we need to have not only the belief and the faith in that, but to know the fact that by our belief and our faith, the things in life are going to be the best for us now and for all of eternity. In the book of John, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He wanted us to have the best life now, but for all of eternity also. And when we follow Him, we believe Him, and put our faith in Him, He's going to see that we receive it. And Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, He says, "Why do you hear me and you don't do the things that I command you?" He says that's the determining factor, whether we believe and accept Him by His will and His will in our life. We believe Him and we obey the things He has commanded. Liars also claim to believe in the love of God, and they look around them and they hate the people around them. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." We have to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a requirement of God. It's not optional. We have to do that. Now, sometimes, maybe some of us, maybe we're not lovable very sometimes, but we're still to love each other no matter whether we're lovable as we define that or not. We have to love because Jesus Christ did. He loved us enough when we were sinners, to turn himself over to the mob and be crucified. That's how much Jesus loved you and me. Even though mankind in general was living in total rebellion against God, he allowed that to happen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says, "By his own precious blood that he gave for us upon the cross, he purchased us out of sin and paid the price for the sin that we have committed." We may not always want to do the things that God has commanded. Maybe we want to do things our way, and that's a human thing that we have. All of us feel that way sometimes, that maybe we think we can do something better. If we really understand God's will, God never told us to do something that's wrong or bad for us, nor did he ever tell us to leave something alone that's good for us. He wants the best for us every day, but we have to be willing to submit to him. And 1 John 3 and verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, that's pretty straightforward right there. He says, if you hate your brother, then he says you're like a murderer, because you've done this in your heart, your mind, even though you may not do it actually physically. He says that's the mindset that you have. And you cannot be a follower of me if that's the mindset you have about other people around. I think about murder. The first murder recorded in the Bible is back in the book of Genesis, where Cain killed his brother Abel, because God accepted the offering of Abel and did not accept the offering of Cain. Cain became angry and jealous of his brother, and he killed him. That's the first example. We turn over to Genesis chapter 9, begin at verse 4. Now, I might point out right there, or maybe on the outline if you're looking at that, it says Genesis 9:46. There is no Genesis 9:46. My computer left the thing out in the middle. It's Genesis 9, verse 4. And this is from God speaking at that time. He says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life in its blood. For surely your life blood I will demand, for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. For the hand of every beast I will require it, and the hand of man, for the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." That was God's command to the people who came through the flood and after the flood, where God destroyed all of mankind except the ones in the ark. He says, don't hate anybody, don't shed man's blood. He says, I will require it of you. And so the Bible tells us here in 1 John chapter 4, if we say we believe in God and serve him, and then we hate those around us, then he says, you're not really my servant, you're a liar. But also we have to understand that we have to live according to God's will every day. Also, those who add to God's word or take away from it. We go over to the book of 2 John. In 2 John verse 9, John says there, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now, that's what he says. Whoever transgresses, in other words, goes beyond the boundaries that God has set for us, and does not abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, does not have God. If we turn away from it, if we add to it or we take from it, he says, you don't have God. We have to have his word. We have to have God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, who reveal that word to us and guides us by it. He says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Like I said before, you cannot have one without the other. They go together. They cannot be separated. And our faith in them cannot be separated. in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. We have the writer there, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. He says, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." There's that word again. If we add to the word of God, he says, God will rebuke us for our sin. He says, you'll be found a liar. So it's in the Old Testament all the way back. And you read through the law of Moses and the same principle is taught there. Also, it's warned in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 not to add to things which God was about to give the law of Moses a second time to the people of Israel, which he had done at Mount Sinai. And he was going to give it through Moses again before Moses died and Joshua took over. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, but that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." He says, we have told you not to go beyond, not to think beyond the things that are written. In other words, the written word of God is our direction and our guide every day. Now, we go now to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and we look there at verses 18 and 19. He says, this is John writing after Jesus has said in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches." But notice what he says in verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book." In other words, he says, you cannot add to these things. Now, there's some people try to kind of get around this and say, well, he was just talking about the book of Revelation. Well, he was specifically talking about the book of Revelation. But as we've seen, the principle of adding to the word of God goes all the way through. So it applies in both cases here. Verse 19, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." In other words, if we add to or take from God's will, God is going to require it of us. And we're going to be put out from him on the day of judgment. So we are warned not to either add to or take from. And notice it goes all the way from the beginning, back and then to the law, back to the message of the prophets, and then the apostles in the New Testament, all the way to the end. But we don't want to be found as liars before God. We want to be found doing the will of God. Turn for a moment to the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we look there at verses 9 and 10. And he says, "For in him," that's in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's chapter 2, but it's still true. Chapter 3 and verse 9. "Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him." God created us for the purpose of living in the image of God. Well, how do we do that? Because we believe him, we obey him, and we follow him each day. So we're not found to be liars before God. Revelation 21 and verse 8, one of the things it says there, and that a description of those who will be cast out of God's presence on the day of judgment, he says, "All liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." It's not that we sometimes lie, sometimes we do, we shouldn't, and we can repent and be forgiven. But the idea is that we continue in that way of life, then we'll be cast out on the day of judgment. But we have to hold to the truth of God every day we live. It's like someone said, it's like a marathon. We have to keep going the whole way in life. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission. He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We have to be with Him always. We do the will of God to the best of our ability. We believe it, accept it, and follow it. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.